A Savior Who Is Christ the Lord, a Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
This child's soft infant flesh will one day be the sacrifice that pays for our sins.
And for any size year-end donation, we'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon preached by Todd on the Confession of Peter. You can make a year-end online gift today at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year.
Well, we're talking about the incarnation this half hour of the book of Philippians. Some might say that there's an indispensable set of passages in the second chapter of Philippians without which we really wouldn't have a complete picture of the incarnation, what it was all about, and where it was all headed. I don't know if that's true, but it certainly does tell us a lot, this second chapter of the book of Philippians. Jesus, who is in the very form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And it ends with the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Dr. John Nordling joins us for the next half hour of the program. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Nordling is Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the Concordia Commentary on Philemon and the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Philippians. Dr. Nordling, welcome back.
Yes, nice to be here.
If all we had was this, it's been called a Christ hymn, there in the second chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians that talks about Christ's incarnation, if that's all we had, would we have, in essence, a complete story of Christ's incarnation?
I would say definitely so. As you probably know, there are some scholars that think that this could be a pre-Pauline fragment. But yes, I mean, it's something that was very important to Paul, and I would say that it gives us everything that we need to know about the incarnation of our Lord and his humiliation, or his ex-inanition, as it's called also.
What does that mean, ex-inanition?
Well, it's taken from the Latin version, ex-inanawit, he humbled himself. The Greek word is a little bit different, but basically ex-inanition is just another word for humiliation. You know, the humiliation of our Lord happens in Philippians 2, 6 through 8, and then the exaltation comes in verses 9 through 11. So I assume we're not going to be talking about that today, but both halves of our Lord's incarnation, his humiliation and his exaltation, are represented in this remarkable hymn, the Christ hymn.
Was the fact that the second person of the Trinity took on human flesh, was that the humiliation? Or are we talking more broadly about his obedience and his suffering?
I knew you would ask me these questions, so I tried to be as best prepared as I could be. And let me just, is it okay if I just give you a kind of where my sources come and what I found most useful?
Sure.
The treatment that I found most satisfying was the one in Francis Pieper's Christian Dogmatics, Volume 2, where he talks about this. There are many other biblical commentators that have written on this just exhaustively, and I mean, I'm just starting to come to terms with it. But basically, in reading Pieper, he points out that the Reformed basically argue in the fact that that Christ became a man, and that's about as far as it goes. But the Lutheran, and I would say the biblical understanding, is that the incarnate Son of Man in his earthly life did not appear in the form of God as the Theanthropos, as the God-man, but he lived as an ordinary man. So there's a distinction there. Some people just leave it with the fact that that Jesus, you know, lived an ordinary life as a man. But the Lutheran view, and indeed the biblical view of which Philippians 2, 6 through 8 is a bigger part, is that the God-man, Jesus Christ, our Lord, had his divinity all along and yet did not use it. So it's a kind of hiddenness. The deity of our Lord is there all along, but he deliberately refrains from it in order to be faithful to the mission that God the Father sent him on. And so I want to make sure that you're understanding what I'm trying to say here. And because there's many indications, subtle indications of this in the text and further outside the text. So
it isn't humiliation in itself for the second person of the Trinity to take on a human nature. That's not,
right.
That in itself is not a humiliation because his human nature is perfect.
Right. But that he is all along true God, and yet he willingly, just like the text says, as it begins, who being in the form of God did not regard the being equal to God something harpagmon, graspable. So this is very interesting, this huparkon, this participle, usually translated concessively, although he was being, is very powerful. There are other passages where you have just like own and not huparkon. So it's calling attention to the fact that in the humbled Christ, nevertheless, God the Son is nevertheless present and never stopped being present. See, whereas what Pieper calls the modern, I think it's pronounced the modern kenotesis. I think I'm pronouncing that correctly. They hold that the deity of the Logos emptied itself to such an extent that if you hold to the deity of Christ, that you then crowd out his humanity is in order to make a genuinely human development of Christ impossible. So that's kind of the fashion, I would say, that that many modern observers of Jesus, you know, they want him to be truly man, so they just crowd out, they empty Christ's person to such an extent that he really no longer is God, see? So that's the point that I think that I the most important point that I want to get across if I can. But it's kind of subtle, and I want to just make sure that you understand what I'm trying to say, because I think that there are many indications of this also as the Christ hymn unfolds.
What does it mean he did, usually in the parlance of the familiar translations, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped? What does that mean exactly?
Well, here I just have to say that I'm trying to come to terms with this myself. Basically, and what Pieper says is that the graspable, the harpagmos, is a passive grasping, not an active one, and that it's the same, it's at the same level as the being equal to God. Okay, so you have there what's known as a factative kernel grammatically. The being equal to God was not something graspable, and that it was a passive assuming. It's very interesting. The Latin equivalent is kind of a nasty word in English. Where was that now? Non rapinam arbitratus est, esse se aequalem Deo. That did not think that his being equal to God was rapinam. You know, rape comes from that word. That is, it wasn't spoil, okay, like a triumphing conqueror would have. Now, God the Son, Christ the Son, the Theanthropos, had this all along, but he does not act upon it, even though he is true God all along. He deliberately refrains from it, see? So it's a... it's seen at various points in Christ's life. I would say usually when we have the descriptions of Jesus in the church's gospel, we see his humiliation. But at the Mount of Transfiguration, we see then Christ in his the divinity of Christ shines through, and he is transfigured before Peter, James, and John. So, but most of the time, it's not there.
Let's take a break right there, Dr. Nordling. Okay. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation with Dr. John Nordling on the book of Philippians and the Incarnation. We're focusing, of course, upon the second chapter of Philippians, this famous hymn that Paul brings forward, talking about Christ's incarnation, his humiliation, his exaltation. It's all headed someplace, of course. It's headed toward Christ's obedience unto death, even the cross-like death. We'll talk a little bit about that on the other side of the break. After all, that's what the incarnation is really all about. It is about the cross. It is about the death. It's about the resurrection. It's about the exaltation, not only of Christ, but because he bears our human nature and because he bore our sins in his body, it's about our exaltation too. We'll be right back.
If you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc. in 2008, please consider making a year-end gift to help support this worldwide outreach. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can contribute by check, make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio, and mail to LPR Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. LPR Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for your support as we approach the end of 2008.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. on-demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week. issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastors or lay leaders to hold a seminar in your area. Go to theclcc.org.
Would you like to post your favorite Issues Etc. audio segments on your website or blog? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the embed green logo, and copy and paste the embed code on your website or blog. It's just like posting a YouTube video. Embed Issues Etc. audio on your website or blog today. We love our on-demand listeners. Old theology, new technology. issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the book of Philippians and the Incarnation. Dr. John Nordling is our guest, associate professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of the Concordia Commentary on Philemon and the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on the book of Philippians. Dr. Nordling, there seems to be some parallels here when Paul kind of gets into the rapid pace of that Christ hymn in Philippians chapter 2. He made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in likeness of men, being found in human form, and humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Where in the narrative, you were talking before the break about seeing in the Gospels Jesus laying aside, not in its essence, but laying aside the practice of or the exercise of his divinity, his prerogatives there. Where in the narrative of the Gospels do we see these kinds of things Paul's describing here in Philippians happening?
Well, I can think of just two examples right now, but where, for example, it says that Christ was hungry, okay? I mean, that Jesus experienced hunger as a man, and we have that detail mentioned. Also, even when Jesus performed his many miracles, he was not perceived at the time as being, you know, God in the flesh. But he was thought to be someone like John the Baptist or one of the prophets, we know. And so that was how Jesus was perceived during his earthly life, as just being a common, ordinary human being, the way each one of us is common and ordinary and human being.
He exercises this divine power in the working of miracles, but I would note, in keeping with what Paul says there in Philippians, mm-hmm. he does none of these things to his own benefit. He does
right.
none of these things to serve himself, but is servant to others, even as yes. he exercises his divinity.
Yeah, and as one of my colleagues here points out, Dr. Just, that his miracles often serve the purpose of reclaiming the world from sin, of restoring the creation that had fallen into sin, that many of the miracles work that way. And so, right, I mean, they're not for his own benefit, but for the sake of his Father, first of all, and then for the sake of us sinners. So,
okay, it says he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross.
Right.
And here
right.
we are there squarely in, I mean, if this could be looked as something kind of abstract, here we are squarely in the narrative of Christ's obedient death.
Yes. Yes. I mean, there's kind of a, an order to the hymn, as you know, there's kind of a descent to the bottom, as it were. You know, he humbled himself, or he emptied himself, assuming the form of a slave, having been found in the likeness of men. It's very interesting. There's repeated words here. One is the morphe theou, being found in form of God, and then it says he took the morphe doulou, the form of a servant. Another repetition is this genomenos, having been, it's often translated having been born or having become, but it occurs twice, once in verse 7 and also in verse 8. And that of course fits very much into our understanding of the incarnation, because Christ our Lord was born for us in the likeness of men. And then having been found in fashion, in schemati, as a man, an anthropos. So there's yet another repetition, anthropon and then anthropos. These words are repeated. He humbled himself, having become hoop ekoos, having become obedient unto death. And then Paul adds, death of a cross, you know, and that seems to be the extent of the humiliation. It's this theanthropos dying, And then the death he dies is the most humiliating death known, the death of the cross. And that, of course, as I've tried to get across in my earlier conversations, it's always the slave's death. The cross always has to do with servitude and servility. So that Christ, of course, is humiliated just by being a man, but his humiliation goes beyond that of other men. And that's the point of about the slave, about the servility of Christ.
Is the picture here, I mean, to use a modern metaphor, kind of going from the penthouse to the sub-basement?
Yeah. Yeah, I would say that, right? There's a kind of shape to this text, which is called comedic, where the character begins high and then descends to the depths and then comes up in the exaltation, which starts in verse 9. And I think the biggest example for this, of course, is Isaiah 52 and 53, which Philippians 2 resembles more than just in a passing way. I think it's consciously written that way of the suffering Messiah, whom Jesus is. So, yeah, I would say there's an order to it, and of course, I need not tell you that it's reflected also in our creeds, you know, especially the Apostles' Creed.
To touch briefly upon what's called the exaltation, some might note that while the death on the cross is rather specific here in Paul's description in Philippians chapter 2, there's no specific mention of the resurrection from the dead, but it's kind of folded together with the exaltation, what we would call the ascension and the reigning of Christ presently in heaven.
Yeah, that's very good. I'm not as prepared for the exaltation, but I think you're right. He doesn't mention it, the word, the R word, the resurrection word, but you're right. It's folded together with the ascension of Christ and the exaltation. The name which is above every name, you know, and then at the name of Jesus, every name will bow, every knee will bow, and that this word kyrios occurs, that at the name of, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is kyrios, is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That kyrios is such an important word in the New Testament. I can think of three things it is. One is it takes over the word for Caesar in the Caesar cult, Kyrios, Lord. Second, it's the Septuagintal translation of the Old Testament Yahweh. So the first Christians would have seen it that way. And thirdly, Kyrios is slave master. Okay? So that for each one of us sinners, there has been a ransom price paid at the price of Jesus' own death on the cross. And what that does is makes us freed from sin, so that now we serve each other and God. So right. I mean, it starts with Christ, but it rapidly fills up the space and brings all of us, all of the redeemed into it as well. It's expansive, in other words. So you have both the humiliation of Christ and the exaltation, which I would say as a Christian we each experience in our own ways as we bear the cross that the Lord has given us to bear.
Folks, if you've enjoyed our series on the Incarnation according to the various books of the Bible, consider making a year-end donation to help support this worldwide outreach. You can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, that's LPR, Box 1046, SJC, California. You can donate online, issuezetc.org, that's our website. And thanks, as always, for thinking of us and thinking of us at the end of 2008. Dr. John Nordling is Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of the Concordia Commentary on Philemon and the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Philippians. Thanks for being our guest, Dr. Nordling.
Thank you.
It's so beautiful to consider what it is Christ has done. And Paul captures it there in what? Verses that take no more than a minute to recite? This is really the great purpose of God from before the foundation of the world, that he would, in his Son Jesus Christ, become servant of all, obedient even unto the death that is the death on the cross. And he does this all for us. And he takes his exalted position also for us. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.